Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your written word of Scripture, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to lead us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm just going to... Today we are into the third Sunday of Advent. So Christmas is getting closer. Christmas is getting closer. How's your Advent going so far? I think we've all hit a sort of mid-Advent blues, haven't we? I just talked to a few people this morning. I think we're all feeling a bit bleh. I wonder what you thought about the result. Big result this week, wasn't there? Personally, I would have liked to see Anton win the Strictly Come Dancing final. But there we go. We have to be democratic, don't we, Olivia? We do. Let's not talk about any other results. Does God keep his promises? I'll come back to that in a moment. But what I've got, first of all, some introductory thoughts about Advent, just to remind us. Advent, of course, is about the two comings of Jesus. The second coming, which comes first, confusingly, when we celebrate Advent. The second coming in glory and judgment, still to come. And then the first coming, secondly, in our sequence in Advent, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago in weakness and humility. And until the 17th of December, in the season of Advent, in the Anglican way, we focus on that second coming of Jesus. And then on the 17th, the switch is to the first coming. We start thinking about the birth of Jesus. And so each of the four Sundays in Advent reflects one particular figure or figures. So the first Sunday of Advent, we think about the patriarchs. Patriarchs such as Abraham, who is our father in the faith. Or David, the ancestor in whose city Jesus was born. Then we have the second Sunday, which was last week, although it was Christingle, so we didn't really focus on that. But we think about the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets who foretold the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. And Isaiah, we had a reading from Isaiah, was one of those prophets. Next week, we'll think about Mary, and how nice that we have a baptism next Sunday morning, when we'll be thinking about Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, the Messiah. She carried Jesus in her womb. And today is John the Baptist, and we think about him. And that's a neat bridge in terms of themes, from the second coming to the first. Because John, first of all, was warning about the judgment to come, the second coming. And then he was also telling people to prepare the way for Jesus, who was arriving 2,000 years ago, the first coming. And there are two key questions that come out of today's passages. First question is this: who is John? And the second question, who is Jesus? And of course, the third question lurking in the background is whether God keeps his promises or not. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands, but I must stop doing that every time I ask a question. Let's think about John, first of all. Who is he? Who is John? Well, we know some things. We know that he, from Luke chapter 1, we know that he is the unlikely son to this rather elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, way, way past the age of bearing children. We also know that he was a distant relative of Jesus. And in Luke 1, verse 17, the angel Gabriel says about John, he will go on before the Lord to make a people prepared for the Lord. And in the gospel that we're in at the moment, Matthew's gospel, chapter 3, it says this: in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. There are some promises. And there's some fulfillment. But three things we can say about John briefly this morning. First of all, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. I wonder who's into Star Wars here. Anybody into Star Wars? Yes, good. We're going on Thursday evening. Thursday is Tim's birthday, and we're going to see The Rise of Skywalker. Am I talking your language? Good. Now, the film before The Rise of Skywalker was called... I'm asking you, come on. Or anybody, really. The Last Jedi. The Last Jedi. Was it Luke? Is it Rey? We don't know. Anyway, The Last Jedi. Now, in a similar way, John the Baptist was the last prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Because the Old Testament prophets looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we'll come back to that word Messiah in a minute. But John is clearly the final prophet who looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, technically, he's not in the Old Testament, but he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's why Jesus says in verse 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And it goes on, doesn't it, also in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John," and including John, we might say. You see, John died before the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ, whereas we, in the kingdom of God, we live on the other side of those events. So when Jesus says we are greater than John, he doesn't mean greater in status necessarily, but we are greater in privilege. We have that privilege of witnessing, of being part of the things that he could only see coming on the horizon. So he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Secondly, he was a messenger preparing the way for the Lord. Jesus quotes in verse 10 the Old Testament prophet Malachi, who was the last book in the Old Testament. "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" And that preparation is twofold. First of all, John is announcing that something significant is going to happen. And secondly, he's saying, therefore, you need to get ready. I was trying to think of a contemporary example, I guess the Olympics in London. We were living in England when it was the 2012 Olympics. And really, there are two things going on. One is that something really significant is going to happen. And secondly, we therefore need to get ready. And there was a lot of getting ready going on in London, especially at that time, in terms of infrastructure and in terms of organization and logistics. Something big is going to happen. Therefore, get ready. A twofold message. And finally, it's worth saying that John, of course, was a persecuted believer. I guess we would even say a persecuted Christian. He was imprisoned at this stage in the gospel. He's in prison for his faith, for speaking up. And later, of course, he's executed for his faith. Now, he's the first persecuted believer in the New Testament. He's certainly not the last one, but interesting that he is the first one. But that's enough about John. What about Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is a very important question. It's one that we should always ask ourselves, I would say regularly. The first session of the Alpha Course is the title, "Who is Jesus?" Those of us doing the course at the moment will remember that session where we were thinking about what the Bible says about him, what he says about himself. But this is also a question that John himself is asking. Did you see that in verse 2 and 3? "When John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Interesting, isn't it? Was John actually starting to doubt himself? Maybe the fact that he was in prison had started to shake his faith to its very core. Now, his question is very interesting. When John heard about the deeds of the Messiah. Let's come back to that word, the Messiah. Jesus has many titles, but this is really one of the most significant. Messiah in Hebrew means an anointed one. In Greek, it's Christ, Christos. And throughout the Old Testament, for example, when the kings were anointed with oil for their office, they were spoken of as a Messiah, an anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, Saul and David and Solomon and so on, they were messiahs, they were anointed ones. But they were messiahs with a small m, if you can think about it like that. But over time, there was a growing hope, which the Old Testaments in particular spoke about, of the Messiah. Capital T, capital M, the Messiah. This would be a descendant of King David. This would be somebody who would liberate God's people from captivity. This would be somebody who would bring in an eternal reign, an unending reign of righteousness, of justice, of peace. So a famous passage which we read it last night at the carol service from Isaiah chapter 9. "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Plenty of expectation about the Messiah. But think about the context in which this is happening now. The land of Israel is occupied by Roman oppressors. There's a puppet king on the throne in Jerusalem. People are crying out in desperation for divine intervention, for liberation. But Jesus is going around preaching a message of peace and reconciliation. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. And you can imagine if the expectation was that somebody would come in and kick out the Romans, that's not going to work. We could all just be a bit nicer to each other. Everything will be better. So John's starting to wonder, is he the one who was to come? Should we be looking for somebody else? Does God keep his promise? So Jesus answers John by pointing to the evidence of his healings. He goes back to Isaiah 35. That was the passage we had first. And it's a passage that's associated with the long-awaited Messiah. And as he quotes this, Jesus very gently but clearly shifts John's focus, because John is getting it wrong. And he emphasizes verse 5 and 6 of Isaiah chapter 35. When he comes, this figure, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. And Jesus says, look at the evidence. Look at what's happening. This is happening. These works are signs. Signs that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, God's anointed one. Signs that God has come indeed to set his people free. Signs that God does keep his promises. Who is Jesus, the Messiah? So far, so good. Now, back to the promises. How many promises are there in the Bible? Anybody know? Thousands? If you Google, you get different answers, but thousands is quite a common answer. I guess it depends on what you define as a promise. Hundreds, if not thousands. Many, many, many promises of God in Scripture. That passage from Isaiah was full of promise, wasn't it? This will happen, that will happen, and so on. Now, in the Old Testament, when prophecy is given, it's fulfilled in stages. And it's fulfilled over, people often say this, it's fulfilled over horizons. Now, if you're Dutch, this is going to be a bit tricky for you, because horizons are pretty flat, aren't they? So I thought maybe you should think about dikes. I don't know, rather than horizons. Joking aside. So if you can picture a horizon, and you can see mountains on the horizon, and when you look at the horizon, it seems as if the mountains are all side by side, doesn't it? But actually, if you know that experience of walking in the hills, you get to one, and there's more behind it. And what you thought was side by side is actually much further beyond. Now, it's similar to that with prophecies in the Old Testament. God does fulfill his prophecies, but he does them in stages. Let me tell you what I mean by that. First of all, first horizon is in the time of the original Old Testament readers. So these words of Isaiah, these promises of restoration and of redemption, they were particularly relevant to a people who were in exile in Babylon. They felt that God had abandoned them. He had broken his promise to protect Jerusalem. And they were imprisoned. They were waiting, as it were, for a second exodus. They'd done that before. They'd been in Egypt. They'd been redeemed. They'd been brought out and given the promised land. And here they are, once again in captivity. So think how relevant this promise was for them. And of course, that's what happened in due course. God redeemed them. God brought them back to Jerusalem. The exile ended. The temple was rebuilt. So one horizon of the answer of God's promises is in the time of the people that it was spoken to. Now, horizon two is in the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. If we talk about Exodus, we could talk about Jesus leading an exodus in the lives of his followers out of the darkness of sin and into the light of God's presence. That's a great Advent theme, isn't it? This exodus from darkness into light. Think about God's redemption of his people through the work of Jesus on the cross. Think about how what Jesus did on the cross removed the barrier of sin that puts us in spiritual exile. Think about how people from all nations are now being gathered in to the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And the signs that Jesus refers to here are signs of the breaking in of the kingdom rule of God. Not its fulfillment, but its beginning. I thought I might misquote Churchill. The signs that Jesus refers to are not the end. They're not even the beginning of the end. But they are the end of the beginning. These are signs that will culminate in the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension of Jesus. So there's another horizon, the fulfillment of these things. Horizon 3, the second coming of Jesus, still to happen. This is when Jesus returns in glory, majesty, but also in judgment. This will be a final exodus, a total exodus from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. This will be the renewal of all creation. This will be the setting right of everything that's wrong and crooked in this world. This will be where there's no more sickness, no more injustice, no more suffering, no more death. This will be when God's redeemed people from all nations live together, living with God in the New Jerusalem. Glorious picture that we can only begin to dream about. Now, let me ask the question again. Does God keep his promises? Yes, but not necessarily in our lifetime. Not all of them. Think back to Horizon 1. Many were answered in the time of those Israelites. They were brought back from exile. Think about Horizon number 2, the time of Jesus. And let's take that period and extend it up to today. Many of those promises were answered in the life of Jesus, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The promise that the Messiah would come was answered. The promise that the gospel would spread to all nations was answered. The promise of healing and wholeness coming to people. The promise of transformed societies. The promise that Jesus made to say, I will be with you always. All those promises we see being answered, even by the grace of God, in our own lives. So yes, God answers promises. And then we come to Horizon 3. Because there are still promises to be fulfilled. Obviously the promise that Jesus will return in glory and judgment. But what about the promise to end sickness and suffering and death? What about the fact that we pray and sometimes God heals? And other times we pray and he doesn't. What about the fact that we pray for grace and God gives it, but he doesn't take away the thing that we need grace for in the first place? What about the fact that the creation of the world is very rapidly going downhill, and there is so much injustice and unfairness around, and we pray and we do what we can, but it feels like a losing battle? Because those promises have not yet been fully answered, but they will be. But they will be. God always keeps his promises. But God is God. And God keeps them according to his wisdom. And he keeps them according to his timing. And that is not my wisdom or your wisdom. It's not my timing or your timing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. There's that word again. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing what is yet to come. Now, as we close, let me just give you two thoughts as we close on that, that sense of God keeping his promises. We go back to John one more time, and I think John gives us a model that we can imitate in response to this. First of all, John is an encouragement for when we doubt. I wonder how many of us have doubts. I think it's probably about 100%, if we're honest. Isn't it interesting that even John had his doubts? Even John, what was it Jesus said? among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And yet even John had his doubts. But just for a moment about what doubt is. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. That's a false idea. Doubt is actually a frequent companion of faith, maybe even a necessary companion of faith. What is faith? Faith is about letting go of my own needs, my drive to be in control of things around me. It's about taking the trust away from myself and putting that trust in the person of God and the promises that he's given. Now, I think, again, 100% of us probably have an inner control freak. I know some people say they're control freaks and we talk about others. I think most of us are probably control freaks deep down. And from time to time, my inner control freak struggles and tries to break free. And when that happens, that's when the doubts start rising to the surface. They're a natural consequence of our inner control freaks. But those doubts might be a natural part of being human, but they don't negate my faith. When a doubt comes, it doesn't mean my faith is less valid. What do we do when doubts rise? What do we do when they come up? Well, we imitate John. What did John do? He took his doubts to Jesus. He said, "Are you the one? Are you really God's promised Savior?" Now, what a model. If you get that doubt in your heart one day and you think, "Is this real? Is Jesus really who he said he was?" Turn that round and make it a prayer. Are you real? Are you the one? The same prayer that you make when you come to faith on that first day as a Christian is a prayer you can pray again and again and again. I believe, help my unbelief. And then, finally, a challenge for when we're distracted. My goodness, what a distracted bunch of people we are today in this world. But you know, we share something else with John, because John was called to go ahead of the Lord to prepare the way for him. And actually, that is our calling as well. And when we're distracted, here's a challenge for every one of us. We're not preparing the way for Jesus' first coming, as John was doing. But we're preparing the way for Jesus to come into the hearts of other people who don't yet know him. Partly because we've got such a wonderful gospel to share. But the scary bit is because also one promise that is not yet fulfilled is that Jesus will return. He will return. And if we're not ready by then it's too late. Morning prayer in the Anglican prayer book prays every day the Benedictus, the prayer of Zechariah from Luke chapter 1, talking about John the Baptist. You, child, and this is you and me as well, we shall be called the prophet of the Most High because we will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of all their sins. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He is faithful. Shall we bow our heads for a prayer? Let's take a moment to reflect as I read these words from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. And in the silence, let's consciously turn whatever doubts and questions we have into a prayer. In the silence of your heart, make that prayer to the God who made heaven and earth, the God who made the sea and everything, the God who keeps his promise, every promise, forever. Amen.